We are in the midst of a series here called The Great Reveal. Dirk has started us through chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, and he has introduced to us and challenged us with three messages from the first three letters written there in those chapters to churches. And I drew the Thyatira church to talk about today. And it's a challenging letter because there are things in it about sexual immorality. There's people getting killed and so on. And I really struggled with what to bring to you today, and landed on this idea of good works and how God has a grand design for us in those works. We're going to review the scripture first of all. In verse 18, we read this. We're getting it going here. There it is. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this." And I just want to take a moment there with those ideas. Go back to the slide. There you go. You can see that Thyatira is on this mail route here where these letters are being circulated. These letters are to all the churches, not just one. And so we know that they have a special meaning for us too. But notice that it says, "The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze." And I was thinking about that, those eyes of fire, and I happened to be looking at my wife and saw the passion in her eyes for me, you know, and I thought, oh, maybe it's about passionate love, these eyes of fire. But then I noticed the burnished bronze, and I thought, well, maybe it has more to do with the fact that Jesus is standing in a position of complete, absolute holiness, and his eyes can see to the depth of everything in our lives, including our hearts. And I think maybe it's probably the eyes of, like a flame of fire, probably are about his passionate love, but it's also about seeing to the depth of our soul. Let's keep going now and read the rest of the scripture. "I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel." Remember that story from earlier, Jezebel, the queen from queen wife of Ahab, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bond servants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Next. "I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning we are looking at the idea of good works. In the first verses here in Revelation 2, 18 and 19 and following, Jesus says that he knows their good deeds. And I believe this really is the focus of this scripture and what we have to learn from it today. And I know that good deeds are something that Emmanuel is good at. We have a lot of a lot of opportunities. I see a lot of wonderful, loving hearts responding to the opportunities we have. And so in some ways, I'm a little bit... I've wondered, what's the purpose of bringing a message that has to do with good works to Emmanuel Reformed Church, particularly in light of this letter to Thyatira? And I was led to think of good works in the grand design of things. You know, these seven letters to seven churches are about a large picture of the church. They're about what Jesus is doing with his church down through the ages and how he is bringing us into those final days when salvation will come from the Mount of Zion. It's about a grand design for our lives. And somewhere in the midst of this group here today, I believe there is someone, if maybe not more of us, who might need to have a little better perspective on what they're doing for God or doing with Jesus. Or maybe there are some here today who just really have not engaged too much in this thing of good works, especially with the church family. Maybe you've got good works going on somewhere else. I don't know. But here again, maybe there's a challenge for you. Maybe there are some here who are so into good works, so you're there every time an opportunity shows up. Are you that kind of a person? I'm kind of like that. There's a special message in this for you and me. A healthy church has integrity in the good work it promotes. I want to use that word here to begin with. Not only do people make a good show of it on the outside, as Thyatira was doing, but at the heart of the matter, they are single-minded regarding Jesus Christ. And they listen to him, they love him, they worship him and what they do. Their good works flow out of a love relationship with him. Some of you did follow the life of Mother Teresa. She wrote one time, "I'm a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world." I love that. That's us, little pencils in the hand of God. And we like to say that we love Jesus and we serve him and these good things we do. The question before us today is that really the case? What motivates us to do good works? This word integrity is what Jesus is calling forth from his church in this letter to Thyatira. He wants us to be truthful about our motives. He wants us to honor Jesus in what we do. He's calling us to be the real deal, not some pretend religion. He's asking us to be morally upright in our private lives as well as our public lives. So this is about integrity, and it's something that Thyatira lacked. They loved good works. They did good works. So many that Jesus takes time to list out what he saw there. "I know your deeds. I know your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first." In other words, they were getting so good at this, they were piling up. Their good deeds were just, they were there for everybody to see. And Jesus said, "I know about that. I see that." And in identifying this, I believe he is both commending them and also encouraging them to look deeper into why they were doing these things. An unhealthy church has many involved in good works, but at the same time, those who have become comfortable with or are being led to compromise with sin, that's an unhealthy situation. And if those attitudes are multiplying here at Emmanuel, I pray they're not. I don't know that they are. I'm not saying they are. But if we're becoming comfortable with or led to compromise with sin, even as we are engaging in good works, as Christians saying that we love Jesus, then there's a problem somewhere with our motives. In verse 19, here, as Jesus identifies their good deeds, I got to asking the question, what is a good work? according to the scriptures. And it just so happens I'm attending a Reformed church in New York now. And this church knows about the Heidelberg Catechism, right? And I thought, well, that's a cool thing, because the Heidelberg Catechism actually identifies what good works are. And so many of you who have studied that, you will be familiar with this. On the Lord's Day number 33, in answer to question 91, what do we do that is good? The answer is, but what are good works? Only those which are done, one, out of true faith, two, in accordance with the law of God, three, and to His glory, and four, this would be particularly of interest to Thyatira, not those based on our own opinion or on the precepts of men. Let's take each of those briefly for just a moment. Good works do arise out of true faith. Jesus said in John 14, "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than this he will do, because I go to the Father." There is no question in Jesus' mind that if we believe in him, we're going to do good works. And we're going to do good works like he does, even greater, because there are more of us. And so good works do arise out of faith. Good works also gladly conform to God's law. They fit. They fit within the boundaries of what God is calling forth from us. In Psalm 34, the psalmist said these words, "Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help." He did not write, "Do good and let your heart turn toward evil in doing that good." He didn't. He said, "Turn from evil and then do good." It's good works are always done for God's glory. Earlier with the children, we pointed to Matthew 5:16, where Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Two things there. So that men and women are encouraged around us, but two, in that encouragement, are lifted up to look at the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter wrote, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." So we've got three things here so far. Good works come out of faith. The second one is, let me go back here. Yes, they gladly conform to God's law. Third, they give glory to God. And the fourth, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit from the Heidelberg Catechism. And we're going to put it this way. Good works stretch us, taking us out of ourselves and into what God is doing. The key verse for us here is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And I think we have that here. Next slide, please. There we go. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The word handiwork is a beautiful word. In the original language that the Bible was written in, it's a word meaning something you make, but also it's a work of art. So here we are. You know, each of us, all of us together, any way you look at it, God has created us and He is creating us. He's doing something artistic with us. And we're a masterpiece, as the New Living Translation says. We're His masterpiece with a purpose. And the purpose is to walk in the journey He has for us. Not one of our own making, one that He has made for us. And this is really kind of the clue, I think, to getting the most out of this letter to Thyatira. We are being transformed through a love relationship with Jesus. And in accord with that new life, we are given gifts and opportunities and ministries that we can enter into. The New Testament is very clear about this, that as the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He's going to work with us and in us for the manifestation of good that He has in mind for us. So we humble our hearts before Him and we say, God, come and do what you need to do. Excuse me. Past the seeker as he prayed came the crippled and the beggar and the beaten. And seeing them, he cried, Great God, how is it that a loving Creator can see such things and yet do nothing about them? God said, I did do something. I made you. Life is mostly froth and bubble. Two things stand like stone. Kindness in another's trouble. Courage in your own. Good works give meaning to our life. And when we're motivated to follow Jesus, we receive the meaning that He has for us. Good works are being done all over this world today. In America, good works are a covering for everything that's wrong about us. You know, if you do enough good works, if you look good, if you sound good, if you're nice, you're okay. That's the message we're getting. But Jesus wants us to go deeper than that. We are His followers. We believe in Him. We want to honor Him. And therefore, we are called to examine our hearts and make sure that our okayness is not based on what we do, but on our relationship to Him. Engagement by way of service is something we value highly at Emmanuel. But going forward, we do well to guard against hidden motives to which the letter of Thyatira points. And I'm just going to take a real quick run at this. But before I do, let me say one of the things why we value this so highly. It is very apparent in the building of the pavilion. At the end of the first 2 days of building out there, and it may have happened yesterday too, I wasn't here, so I don't know. At the end of the first 2 days, there was a circle of prayer of those who had worked on the pavilion. And Dirk asked us to, each of us, to give a word of thanks to the Lord as we went around the circle. And the first time I noted about three or four, the second time about four or five of the thanksgiving had to do with going into a deeper friendship or relationship with people who were there. And I thought, this is awesome. Here we have a chance to work together and to get to know each other better. That's one of the reasons why we value this so highly. But there's also the opportunity to go deeper with the Lord. And that's what we're trying to get at here. Some of the hidden motives we need to be careful about are these. The first is to win a favor or to be accepted in the club. You know how good it feels to have a reputation of being good. How good that feels. How good it feels to be able to tell others how to be good. We can get there. And I don't necessarily think any of that is bad. It's bad only if we forget that it's Jesus who is creating good in our lives. And that it all goes back to Him. If there's any good at all, any love, it's because He's there. In Oregon, where I was a pastor for 22 years, we had a very vigorous group of men. They did a lot of work together. They prayed together. They moved people when they were moving. They fixed houses when they needed fixing, fixed cars when they needed fixing. These group of men were very active, and this was true before I got there. And my opportunity as a new guy on the block was to go along with these guys and get involved in all these helping things they were doing. And one of the men, a real dear friend of mine, brother of mine to this day, told me one time, I don't know any other pastors who will get their hands dirty helping others like you do. Well, now I got to tell you about something here. And this is time for confession. And actually, there's going to be a little bit more from me along that line in just a moment. But, you know, I entered into those things just because I wanted to, right? But I heard that once, and then I heard it again, and then something happened in my heart. And that something that happened was an expectation took over. Instead of just simply helping, doing it because I wanted to be with the guys and I wanted to help, it became something that I thought was expected of me. And all of a sudden, my good works were about being part of a club. That club of pastors out there who's not afraid to get their hands dirty. That club of guys who go out and work on things to fix them. And all of a sudden, I had to measure up. And things changed. It's possible, even here, brothers and sisters. And we must guard our hearts. If someone says to you, good job, wow, I'm so thankful you're helping with that. Guard your heart. That's a wonderful thing to hear. And we need to hear those things. But you and I, when we're given that gift, we need to be careful with that gift. And don't let it become an expectation for being part of the club. We don't want clubs. We want to be a living, breathing, sitting and being forgiven church, family. We don't need to build expectations in our heart and then try to live up to them. That was happening in Thyatira, and we'll get to that in just a minute. The second thing here I want to show you is there's a hidden motive of covering up or soothing a guilty conscience that we need to be aware of, where we tell ourselves that we're okay and we justify our existence. It's called settling. It's settling for what's good rather than pressing on for what's best. It's called self-justification. We might ask, aren't we good enough already? Or haven't we already justified our existence and done enough, paid our debts? Why do we have to do more? Why is Pastor Dirk always asking us to get involved in stuff? Why is Roseanne always, and the missions committee, always asking us to get involved in stuff? Haven't we done enough? It's a terrible question to rise in your heart. Beware of that question. Jesus looked at the Pharisees of his day and he said, you are whitewashed graves. Outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. That can be us if we're not careful. Now the symbol of doing good deeds for the wrong reasons given to Thyatira is Jezebel. Jezebel, the queen of Ahab, you'll find her story in the last half of 1 Kings, was a beautiful queen, great power, lots of impact from her life, but it was in the wrong direction. She brought with her from Tyre, the city of Tyre, she brought with her a whole bunch of priests of Baal. And she had the priests of the Lord, the prophets of the Lord, killed. She became the epitome of a wicked woman in the mindset, the history of biblical people. You can't imagine naming your child Jezebel, can you? It just wouldn't work. Even to this day, her name is equated with evil. She had several traits. One was, and if any of these traits are showing up in our good works, we need to be aware. The first one was, she had an obsessive passion for domineering and controlling others, especially in the spiritual realm. Second was, she twisted truth to serve her own purposes. In this letter to Thyatira, it's referred to in verse 24 as the deep things of Satan. It looked good on the outside, but inside it was of Satan. It was evil. And the third thing was she had an unrepentant, rebellious spirit leaving her to die in her sin. The worst thing that can happen is if God puts his finger on some wrong motive in our life today and we ignore it. Or worse, we say, God, you can't ask that of me. You can't ask me to work on that motive. You can't ask me to put that motive aside. God, you just can't do that. And the minute we say that, we are like Jezebel. Her end was horrible. Elijah prophesied that she would die She would be eaten by dogs. Her remains would be thrown in the field of a person that she had robbed and murdered. And that's exactly what happened. She fell from a window. Her body was eaten, mostly eaten by dogs. What was left was thrown in this field. Terrible, horrible end. But you know what she did? As she saw this coming, she knew that the commander of the armies that was coming to get her. And in fact, as he rode up and he was down below her window of the palace, you know what she did? The Bible says she dressed in her finery, she painted her face, and then fell to her death. This woman, you see, is an example of how we look so good on the outside, but can be rotten on the inside. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm asking you today just to look at your heart. Don't stop doing good, for Pete's sake. Do all the good you possibly can. Ask God to show you what good you can do. But as we do that, let's watch our motives. We do not want to have an obstinate, rebellious spirit down deep in any of this. God has something more for us. You know, we might be motivated to escape a sacrifice in time and energy that God is asking of us. Jesus says to our hearts, "I have something more for you to do." Do we answer, "Some other day"? I have a piece here that's a little bit dated, but I think it goes pretty well here. "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Real service is what I desire. I'll sing you a solo anytime, dear Lord. Just don't ask me to sing in the choir. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I like to see things come to pass, but don't ask me to teach boys and girls, oh Lord. I'd rather just stay in my class. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I yearn for thy kingdom to thrive. I'll give you my nickels and dimes, dear Lord, but please don't ask me to tithe. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'm busy just now with myself, dear Lord. I'll help you some other day." We can have the wrong motive of seeking favor and being accepted in a club. We can have the wrong motive of soothing a guilty conscience. Or we can have this wrong motive of just not wanting to sacrifice our time and energy for God. When He brings a brother or sister or need to our heart, then we're making excuses. We need to look at our hearts and see why we are making those excuses. These motives can keep us from being in fellowship with the Lord. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 asks the questions, "How can light and darkness share life together? How can there be harmony between Christ and the devil? What business can a believer have with unbelievers? What common ground can idols hold at the temple of God? For we remember ourselves as living temples of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." In verses 20 through 21 here, I want to move along here and finish this off. The Lord says, "I gave Jezebel," this unruly person or persons in Thyatira, "I gave Jezebel time to repent." Verse 21, "and she does not want to repent of her immorality." Verses 22 through 23, "Behold, sickness is coming. Death to her children. Death and destruction are coming. I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." That is, what motivates your deeds. "But I say to you, the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, you who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come." As I was reading this, I remembered a story from Genesis chapter 3, in which Adam and Eve are said to have sinned and then are hiding in the garden. and God comes looking for them. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" This is what the Lord is doing with us here today, I believe. He's saying, come deeper. Come to me. Come deeper into who I am and how I want you to live. He's looking for us. He's seeking us out. He's wanting us to examine our motives and lay them at His feet and pick up His motives for service. Jesus is so passionate here about purifying our hearts. In 1 Peter 3:12, Peter says, "The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the Lord turns His face against those who do evil." The rewards here of overcoming these motives and becoming more like Jesus are just absolutely brilliant. As the scripture goes on, he says, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." Two things are mentioned here. First, spiritual authority in the kingdom. And this refers to that victory over darkness in our hearts and that victory that God brings through our lives to others. Spiritual authority. Second, he mentions the morning star. In Revelation chapter 22, Jesus identifies himself as the morning star. And what we can see in this is that the Lord is calling us into the closest possible relationship with him that we can have. And that he wants us to share in his glory, the splendor of his person, as we do that. This is a grand design for our lives, is it not? And this is something that has to do with our love for Jesus. I told you I had one more story to tell you, and before we move on to our offering and our time of prayer, I want to tell you this story. When Julie and I were in Oregon, we had the opportunity to be at Sun River over in Bend, Oregon. And I know Rick and Jane are heading that way soon. They're going to enjoy it. It's a beautiful part of the world. And that was the go-to place for pastors and wives in our area to go on retreat. And we were on retreat over there with maybe about 30 or 40 others one time. And I was struggling in my relationship with the Lord. It seemed dry, empty in some sense. And the speaker that they had brought to this retreat to share some things with us focused in on the verses in which Jesus says, "The greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." You know that verse. At the time, I had been a pastor there in Oregon for maybe about 20 years. Yeah, probably not that long, about 15 years. Let's say, somewhere in there. Better than a dozen years. And things had not been easy. Sometimes it's not easy to be a pastor, believe it or not. And I was ready to leave the pastorate and to move on to other things. And I tended to have nurture some regrets in my heart over some of the things that I had given up as a younger man in order to become a pastor. And so, you know, it was getting worse and worse in my heart. And then this message came. And so I remember one day walking out there by this little lake or little pond they have there and asking the Lord, "Lord, show me what it means to love you with all my heart and mind and soul and strength, because I'm not there." And what he brought to my mind was a church full of people that we were leading and how it was so difficult at times to lead that church, and how that I had chosen, Julie and I had chosen, to stay there and serve and love, to stay there to love, serve, to stay there, to stay there, to stay there. through every difficult moment to stay there. And he pointed to the love in my heart for those people, and he said, that's love for me. And you're staying there. You're giving everything you can. That's giving everything you can to me. And it stirred me deeply. It was an examination of my heart that bore great fruit, because I could go home from there saying, Lord, I do love you. And I'm finding out that in loving these people, delighting in them, pouring out my heart to them and for them, that is love for you. And I accept it as the meaning of my life. Now, that doesn't mean that that wasn't ever challenged again. It has been many times. But I know that when God calls you and me to good works, if we're doing it to love Him, it's going to bear such great fruit. There's a brilliance in His rewards. Who wouldn't want to have the morning star as their possession? And Jesus says, that's really me. Revelation 22. Who wouldn't want to have spiritual authority as you go through this wicked, dark world? You and I want to have victory over darkness, don't we? And it comes as we lay our hearts bare before God and we say, come, work in us, cleanse us, fill us, make us more like you, Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this word to Thyatira. Help us to receive it, to respond to it as you want us to. In Jesus' name, amen.